Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. We'll be beginning this morning a study out of 1 Corinthians, a mini-series, if you will. My typical series is about a year and a half, so this will be a mini compared to that, a couple months. We're going to be looking at, beginning this Sunday, the subject of spiritual gifts and how they're to be used, what they mean, first of all, what they are, secondly, how they're to be used, and then ultimately the gifts that we have as individuals. So we're going to be taking at the end of this series a little test, a little spiritual gifts inventory for whoever would like to take it, for our membership especially, and taking an inventory, not that that inventory is a guarantee of any spiritual gift that you have, but they're constructed and built, this inventory is, to give and at least an indication of the gifts that maybe God has given you. My personal opinion, my job is to give my opinion, don't you know? Isn't that great? My personal opinion as a pastor is, and experience as a Christian is that a person who's walking with God does not need to take one of those tests. And not to say that if you take a test from me that you're therefore confessing that you haven't walked with God or anything like that. But I'm going to make you all take the test. But a person who's walking with God knows their gifts. They may not be able to name them. Oh, I have this gift or that. Maybe they can. Maybe they can't. But a person who's walking with God is operating in the gifts. That's the main issue. If all you do is know your gifts but you don't operate in them, then, you know, we wasted our time. But if you know your gifts and operate in them, then we've done something. We're going to be looking at that together, but I want to start you out this morning with a question about a statistic, actually. If I was to ask you what the most important statistic would be that best demonstrates the vitality, the health of a church, what would you say that statistic is? A statistic that best demonstrates a column of numbers, you know, we have in Baptist denomination, we report numbers to our denomination, numbers of attendance, numbers saved, numbers baptized, the number of local residents, non-local residents, all these things. What column of numbers would you say actually indicates a healthy church? I don't know about what you think, but I know when I'm together with other pastors, I basically only get asked one question. Preachers only ask one question of each other, and that question is, you can probably guess it, how big is your church? Well, you know, I started to say, well, let's see, it's 50 feet by about, you know, that's not the question they're asking. They want to know how many people do you have in your church, and is that an accurate estimate of the health of the church? No, because see, if I have 800 people in a church and 300 attend and 500 are dead, some physically, what have I got? Not so healthy, you see. It's not necessarily an indicator. Even if all 800 attend, does that mean I have a healthy church? Well, I mean, I'm headed in the right direction. It's good to be in church, isn't it? But it may be that all these are baby Christians, you know, or all these are people who just want to do what they want to do. I mean, we have, in some cases, lots of civic clubs that have 100% attendance. It doesn't mean they have nothing to do with church whatsoever. Nothing to do with the Spirit of God. Just an organization. We could be that. That's not the best indicator, not the best statistic. Here's a question I think would render a statistic that gives you a better understanding of the health of a church if we preachers would ask it, or if we congregation members would ask it. Here's that question. How many people in your church do you have involved in ministry? See, that's a different question, isn't it? That's more than do I come. That's more than do I believe. That's more than do I pray. That's more than anything. That means I've come to the point in my life where not only do I understand that by grace I have received salvation through Jesus Christ, but also by grace I've received a gift or gifts that I'm responsible to exercise, and I'm utilizing them. See, I've got a church that only has 75 people, but all 75 are involved in ministry. Wow. See, I've got a healthy church. I got a church that God can do things through because God is operating in their lives. They understand ministry. They understand gifts, and they're operating in those things. We're going to be, as I said, starting this morning a mini-series together that I've entitled An In-the-Body Experience, as opposed to an Out-of-the-Body Experience. An In-the-Body Experience, how God has given us gifts. The Bible calls us the body of Christ. The body, every body has different parts, different members of it that are different from each other. It takes every part of my body working together in order for me to be a full-functioning physical human being. Likewise, it is in the body of Christ. It takes all the parts, all the big pieces and the small pieces of the body of Christ, all function together. We can't do without you. We really can't. We have to have you operating and living in the Holy Spirit in such a way that He's working His gifts out of you for the benefit, first of all, the body of Christ, and secondly, to the world that we live in, which is ultimately our goal, the ultimate thing that we're aiming out. I want to give you a quote, which I think is a good one, from Pastor John MacArthur. And I have successfully, in three services, failed to change a word in there. I've apologized in the previous two. I'm past apologizing in this one. The first word that says that should be what. But anyway, not to distract you, notice what it says. No local congregation will be what it should be, what Jesus prayed it should be, what the Holy Spirit gifted and empowered it to be, until it understands spiritual gifts. I would totally agree. We must not only understand it, but we must exercise them. It's not enough to know that I have them. It's not enough to know that God has given me to them. I must be living in them, or actually letting them live through me. Here's my understanding of gifts, several things. One, you receive them by grace. Actually, the word that is the charismata, which is where we get the word charismatic from, charismata is the word in the Greek language, which is what your New Testament was written in, that is what describes the gifts. They're all called charismata gifts. They're grace gifts. The charisma is the word grace. Now, I understand that I receive salvation by grace. I don't get it because I earn it. I don't get it because I'm a good person, or because I go to church, or because I call myself a Christian, or because my mama says I'm a Christian. I have salvation strictly because God gave it to me through faith. I trusted a Savior. God imparted to me by grace, that is totally free, I didn't earn it. He imparted to me grace, salvation, that is forgiveness of my sins, past, present, and future. If you have a salvation that you have earned, you are going to hell. You are. If your salvation, you're standing before God, your hope of eternity is that you have enough good deeds that outweigh your bad deeds, I'm telling you, you, by the Word of God, are going to hell. Because heaven is not for sale. Heaven cannot be earned. Actually, it can be. Christ earned it, but it's a standard which you cannot reach. Even one sin, the Scripture says, means you've earned hell. So actually, you don't earn. If you want to talk about what you earn hell. You've successfully done that. That's where you're going. But salvation comes by grace, trusting a Savior, communicated through faith to me. I trust a Savior. I receive salvation. It's a grace gift. It's a decision that He could have left me. He could have left me going the same direction I was going, straight to hell. He could have left me there. But He didn't. He decided long ago to save me and you and everyone who trusts Him as Savior. He decided that long ago. In fact, before the foundation of the world, Christ was slain in the mind of God. He was slain for the world. It was plan A from the very beginning, plan to save all who would trust in Him. And so we have this salvation by grace. Also, we have gifts also by grace. They're charisma gifts. They're charismata. They're given to us just the same as you receive salvation, the same you receive gifts. Some people say, well, I don't have any abilities. Well, then you're telling me you're not saved? Oh, no, I'm saved. Well, then you have abilities. How do I know that? Because it's by grace. You didn't earn them. If you didn't earn salvation, you can't earn gifts. You didn't choose with one you got. You got them based upon what the Spirit decided. He's given them to you. Your job is to figure out what they are and to utilize them for His kingdom. And God will reward you for it, again, by grace. Before we can broach the whole subject of spiritual gifts, though, we really need to understand what it means to be under the control of the Spirit. I've asked you to turn, or maybe I haven't. Yes, I did. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to be there in just a second. But first of all, I'm going to put on the screen for you a different verse. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians because of all the books in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians deals with the subject of spiritual gifts more than any other, maybe three times as much as you would find it anywhere else. Paul mentions spiritual gifts in Romans. Peter mentions it in 1 Peter. But Paul deals with it for several chapters here in 1 Corinthians. So we're going to be spending our time here in particular focused on one chapter, not either ones we're looking at this morning. But we'll be doing that in coming weeks. But I want you to notice how he addresses the church here at Corinth, just to begin with, just to give us a beginning of the flavor of this book. Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you are enriched in Him. Now, what an accolade. You've got it all in Him, he says. In all speech In not most speech, not most knowledge, but notice all of it. In all speech you've been enriched. In all knowledge you've been enriched, so that you are not lacking any spiritual, any gift. They are gifted, he says. You guys have been enriched. You've been endowed. You've been blessed by God. He has enriched you with the ability to be everything that he wants you to be. Now, if all you knew about the Corinthian church was that, you moved to that town, you would join that church. Why? Because that's a great church. Wow. They've been gifted. They've been endowed. They're enriched. That is, if you didn't read anything else in 1 Corinthians, you would think that. You continue reading in the book and you think, why did he say that? This church has just got problems beyond the mat. There are people getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. There's a man in good standing in this church who is sleeping with his stepmother. There are people who are suing each other in the congregation, taking each other to civil or criminal court. That's what's going on in this church. This church is messed up big. So how can Paul say what he says? Because what they have, what we have, what all Christians have, by God, is through grace. You may not be living that way. You may not look like you're enriched. It may not seem that you have all this speech and knowledge and gifting, but the fact is you've got all those things. In reality, you do. Maybe not in practice, but in reality, you do. So he could say this with confidence to this church, even knowing what was going on there. He could say it with them, because you've got it. You've been enriched, he says to this church and to us. You've got what it takes. It's available to you. God has given it to you. You didn't earn it. It's not going to go away because you're bad people. It's always going to be there. It's there, just like your salvation. It's always there. These abilities, this potential, is always there for you. But you didn't earn it, and so you can't earn it with your deeds, so you can't lose it with your bad deeds. It's going to be there for you. He's got them. He's correct. But this church is full of problems. And the reason why it's full of problems is described to us here, and I've asked you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to look down with me at verse 3. Paul here is going to say something very indicting to this church, and it's going to tell us very clearly why there are problems in the church. It's not that they don't have it. It's not that they don't have gifts. It's not that they've been enriched. It's not that God has shorted them what he gave to other churches who are doing well. It's just that they're operating in a way they shouldn't operate. Notice what it says here in verse 3. He says, "For you are still fleshly," that is, opposed to spiritual. "For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men?" Very indicting. You're Christians. You've been saved. You've been endowed by your Creator with these wonderful supernatural gifts, supernatural abilities, Christ available to live his life through you, and yet all that aside, you're living just like you did before you were saved, essentially. That's what he's saying to them. Like mere men. Like those who have never met Christ. The only difference between you, Corinth, and the rest of the city out there is that you have different destinations. You, church at Corinth, are going to heaven because of Christ. The rest of them are going to hell, but the way it looks down here, the way you're practicing, is exactly the same. You got the same motivations. You got the same directions. You essentially have the same power because you're not relying on the power of God. Nothing is different about you except for your destination. That's the only difference. And so you have this situation that's being brought up here. Are you not living like mere men? I want to share with you what I believe are some telltale statistics from our mainline denominations here in the U.S. Some disturbing, I guess you could say, polls that have come in recent years. This is what they say. Again, polling members of mainline denominations here in the United States. Get this. This first one's the most disturbing to me. 50% of members are unsure about their salvation. Half of the members of our mainline denominations, many, many different denominations, half of the members of our mainline denominations are unsure of their salvation. Is not the Bible all about God's salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ? And did not God establish, Jesus established the church so that when we are saved, we are left here in order to carry the testimony of God's salvation to our world? Are those things not true? How is it that if those are our jobs, our own membership does not even know about those things, salvation? Not even clear on it. What are we doing? What are we doing? Crazy. 60% seldom attend church. 70% give 1% or less of their income to the ministry. Why? Because their heart's not in it, you know? You know, where your heart is, there your treasure is, and man, their heart's not in it. 80% have no ministry within the church. 80%, again, do not attend Sunday school or a small group. 10 churches in our United States close per day. Wow. 1900, 27 churches. There were 27 churches per every 10,000 people in the States. 1985, there were only 12 churches for every 27 as opposed to 12 churches for every 10,000. What's happening? We're going up in population, but we're not going up in power or strength in our churches. We're losing, you see. What's happening to us? Paramedics rush into this church to deal with this man who's had a heart attack, and after it's all over, this man suffering a heart attack during a worship service, they came out and a person was interviewing and asking what happened. They said, "Well, we rushed in there, and boy, we had to resuscitate 8 different people before we found the right one." That's the problem with us, you know. You can't tell the dead ones from the dead ones. We're like decaffeinated coffee. You know, we're like the real thing, but we can't keep you awake. There's nothing real in it. Smells like it, looks like it, tastes like it, but actually, bottom line, not like it. No real power. No real strength. No presence of God evidence in the people. We're just the same as a civic organization out there. Gathering, yes, under a name. Doing certain rituals, yes. But there's no power. There's no difference. We might as well be mere men. Might as well be lost. Because there's no real difference tangible here for us from the world that we live in. Paul describes for us here, and we're going to be looking at spending the rest of our time together looking at three kinds of people here in chapters 2 and chapters 3. We're in chapter 3. I've had you there, but I want you to back up for just a second to chapter 2. And we're going to be beginning there looking at three types of people. These are three types of people, three categories of people in the world into which every single person falls into. All of you here fall into one of these three categories. What I want you to do for me this morning, to do for yourself and ultimately for God, is I want you to determine for yourself which one of these categories you fall. We're going to be going over them fairly quickly. But I want you to say honestly to yourself which one of these categories you fall into. We're going to begin, first of all, with the natural man here in verse 14. Notice what it says. A natural man, he says, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Paul uses the term natural man here to describe what otherwise is termed in the New Testament as a lost person or an unsaved person or a person who has never trusted Christ. He calls him a natural man because that's naturally who we all are. We're all born that way. We're all born outside of Christ. We're all born outside of faith, outside of His church, outside of everything. Until we come to faith in Christ, we are born outside of Christ. We're all natural. And a natural person, it's just that. They eat, they sleep, they work without the slightest understanding of what they're here for. They're natural. They cannot receive spiritual things because something inside of them is dead. Something inside of them is dead. In the Garden of Eden, when God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He said to them, gave them a commandment. He says, all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, right? But of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil you may not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Then they eat of it, but they don't fall over dead. They go and make the fig leaves, right? And then they hide from God, and then God curses the ground, and then the snake, and then you have you read a little bit later, chapter 5 of Genesis, you see Adam lived 930 years. So what, the day before he died is when he ate the fruit, you know, and then no, that's not what happened. So what is it saying? Did God miss it? You know, I must have missed that. He didn't die. He took him along. You know, he was in the death throes for 400 years. No. What is it telling you? They did die. Something did die in them. The spirit part of them died. the connection, the thing that made them different from the other animals. We are just like the animals physically. The chemicals that make up my body, the same chemicals that make up my dog and the fish in the bay. Same thing. Same molecular compounds. A little bit differently organized under each case. Hopefully a little bit different genetics. But nonetheless, same chemicals. So if we're not spiritually like God, we die spiritually, we become natural, we're just like them. That's what happened. The thing that made us like God died. He created us in His image, and we immediately start describing God with arms and legs and a head, right? I'm not saying He doesn't have those things. But God is not physical, so how can anything physical about you be in the image of God? See, we're not thinking straight in that. It's the spirit side of us that was created in His image to relate to Him. And as much as I don't have a relationship with my dog, God doesn't have a relationship with those who do not have the Spirit of God living in them. When we died spiritually, Adam and Eve gave birth to all dead people. All spiritually dead. They're natural people. They have no appetite, no understanding, no inclination for spiritual things. Therefore, we know that when a person begins to ask questions about God, begins to seek God, we know what's happening. God is enabling that process. It's only in the Spirit of God. The person's dead. He has no capacity whatsoever. Only by the Spirit of God that people begin to seek and to hunt. And so we know God's moving in their lives. We have to say that honestly. Because we do not seek for God. Naturally, we don't do it. That's the natural man, the lost person, as being described here. Outside of Christ, in every way. The second person that is described for us here, beginning in verse 15, is what is called the spiritual, what I'm calling the spiritual man. He is 180 degrees the other way. He is the far other pole compared to this natural man. He's the far other direction. Whereas the natural man understands nothing, essentially, the spiritual man understands, notice what it says, everything. Categorical, watch. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, speaking of those who walking by the Spirit. This is a person who's saved. Not only saved, they not only trust Christ to be their Savior, they're also following Him as Lord. Following Him as Lord means they are connected to something and are utilizing that connection in a way that makes their lives look amazing. They're amazing to the point, as it describes here, people don't understand them. They don't get them because though they are physical, In the physical sense, they're natural human beings. In another sense, they're altogether not natural. They make decisions. They do things. They go in a direction that seems unusual to our world, in fact, amazing to our world, because the Spirit of God is allowed to operate through their lives. I've said many times, God did not call us as Christians to live the Christian life. God has called you as Christians to let Christ live His life through you. That's the Christian life. If you're having trouble on the walk with Christ, listen, it's because you're trying in your own flesh. Those spiritual things, you couldn't no more save yourself than you can live the Christian life. It's crazy. It comes only by the power of God. We have to understand this power before the spiritual gifts mean anything. This spiritual man is a person who you don't have to give them a ministry. They got one. You don't have to tell them what their gifts are. They may not be able to name them for you, but boy, they know they've got them. They operate in them because they're walking in Christ. You see, even though we're going to be taking a survey together, I ultimately believe that a person, if you'll just simply follow God, you know what your gifts are. You know what He's asking you to do. If you'll submit to Him, you'll allow Him to work, and He will work out that special, unique thing that He has created in you through His Spirit that makes you different from everybody else, that unique place that you have in the body. He will fit you right into it because you listen to Him. You follow Him. That's the spiritual man that we have here. He's different. Ultimately, because of where he goes. He goes to his knees. If any man lacks wisdom, what does the Scripture say? Let him ask of God, who gives freely, does he not? That's where he goes. He goes to his knees. He goes to the Word. Notice what the psalmist says here in Psalm 119, verse 98 through 100. He says, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. What makes him different, you see? Because of where he goes. He goes to the Word. He goes to his knees. He goes to the wise. Proverbs 1:5. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. He will find it. He will. because he is a man of understanding, spiritual understanding. Is this the person who you are? This is the direction we all have to go. This is where God wants you to be. You want to know what God's will is for your life? It's being that kind of person. The person who is spiritual, who's living, doesn't just have the Spirit of God, but is dominated by the Spirit of God, controlled by the Spirit, continually giving more and more of his or her life over to the direction of him. Don't just have Jesus as your Savior. Have him as your Lord. Have him in every way as your Lord. Then we're going to see here the final category, and one of three we all fall into, of human beings. And that is that of the carnal man. We got the natural man, the spiritual man, and then finally the carnal man, beginning here in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men." How indicting. He's saying this to a church. You're not spiritual. Well, isn't that what we're about? Spiritual things? But you're not, he says, Corinthian church. How do I know that? Because then he names all these things. Look at to read the book. They're not spiritual. You're not going to blame what they do here on the Spirit of God. Likewise, Christian, can we blame who you are and what you do and what you say and your attitudes on the Spirit of God? I hope we can. I hope that you're living in such a way that it demonstrates that you're dominated by the Spirit. But listen, listen, if you're living by the seat of your own pants and making your own decisions, don't blame it on God. We do a lot of things that are stupid. When it doesn't work out, we just say, well, I guess, you know, just flat say it, you missed it. You were doing what you wanted to do, the way you wanted to do it, and you didn't want to do what God wanted you to do, and that's why it went wrong. Because God doesn't do wrong. God doesn't mess up. He doesn't call a bad shot. That's not God. So don't blame it on him, please. Spiritual men, he says, you're not. But as the men of flesh, as babes in Christ. You know, we all, the birthing room is a wonderful place, the delivery room. You're getting a baby, right? Beautiful thing. How wonderful. We've all got to go there. We all start out being born. But how sad is it? It ceases to be a wonderful place if that baby, if you know that baby's going to stay in the incubator for 20 years. It's great to be born. But don't stay there. Don't stay young. Don't stay a baby, as he's saying, calling them here. Verse 2. I gave you milk to drink, but not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. And then verse 3, what we read, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? You have the Spirit of God. You've been enriched in every way. You have these gifts, and yet there is no evidence of it. It's as if it didn't happen, even though I know that it did, Paul says. You're still, if you will, messing your spiritual pants. I'm still having to wipe your nose. I shouldn't have to do that, he's saying to this church. You should be different, but you're not. You're still carnal. Major characteristic of a carnal man, a carnal Christian, is immaturity. He doesn't grow up spiritually. He doesn't grow. He's a babe. Definition of a baby, listen to this one, you're going to love it. A baby is a, quote, a digestive apparatus with a large noise on one end and no responsibility on the other. That's good. A digestive apparatus with a loud noise on one end and no responsibility on the other. Also describes Christians too, unfortunately. A lot of Christians. We digest, we take in, but we show nothing. Digestive apparatus, we take it in, we have a loud noise on one end and no responsibility on the other, and then we turn around and blame it on God. Or actually, whether we intend to or not, when we carry the name of Christ, it blames on God. It looks bad on him. And yet we're responsible. All these things he's endowed us with, all these things he's enriched us with, and yet we remain the same. Carnal man never gives in. He's selfish, he's picky, he's jealous, he's full of strife, he causes trouble, he causes problems. He never grows up. That's who he is. Where do you fall this morning? Under which category? Do others express a desire for God when around you? Do you sense a spiritual power at times that is greater than your own? Do you walk on a higher road than the world around you? Are we actually different? See, we are. But are we making a difference? Does it look that way? I want to ask you if you would close your eyes, bow your head with me as we come to a conclusion this morning. Where do you fall this morning? The natural man? Maybe you'd say this morning, I'm a natural man. I've never trusted Christ. I'm a churchgoer. I'm a Bible believer. I believe in God. I'm not, there's nothing wrong with those things. But until you've trusted Christ alone for salvation, you are not a Christian. You are not saved. You are not on the road to heaven at all. Maybe you would say this morning, I've never trusted Christ. Well, then listen, that's what you need to do. You need to trust Him. You need to place your faith on Him. You need to ask Him to be your Savior, to forgive your sins personally. I cannot do it for you. That'll take you from being a natural man to having the potential of being a spiritual man. That step you must take. And then secondly, this morning, I wonder who of us here is a carnal man or woman, living according to our own whims, doing what we want to do, maybe calling Christ Lord in our prayers, but actually living in a way that's different. Not a whole lot of difference between the way we live, the way we think, the things we say, the directions we go, than the world that we live in. Not amazing, really, to anybody, because we're just natural. The power that's available to us, we don't utilize it. When was the last time, Christian, that you, by an act of your own will, asked God to be in control of your life? See, God, even though He owns us by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are not our own, we are bought with a price, He still comes to us and says, May I please lead you? May I please direct you? Would you please do what I ask? Would you please do this or that? And your prerogative is to say no. You can say no to Him, and He'll accept it. Unwillingly, but nonetheless, He'll honor that no as much as He'll honor the yes. But He wants to hear the yes from you. When was the last time you said yes to Him, Christian? Yes, I will do what you say. Yes, I will let you be Lord. Yes, I do want the Holy Spirit to dominate my life. Maybe you would pray with me or be willing to pray with me a little prayer. It goes something like this. Maybe you'd like to pray it after me just in your own heart. Holy Spirit, I want you to control my life. Lord Jesus, I want you to come and live your life through me. I want you to be in control. I want to be a spiritual man. I want you to be a man who goes to the right places to seek the right things, who knows his God, who knows which way he's supposed to go, who knows what he's supposed to be doing, who knows why he's here. Lord, I ask you to be in control of my life right here and now. Would you pray that prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you stand ready at all times to control us. And it's not that we need an override. You don't override us. You come in the midst of our personality, in the midst of our uniqueness, and you enable us to be what we cannot be on our own. Living in Christ-likeness. You take the power of Christ in us. We thank you, Lord, that you do that. We thank you for being a gentleman to us, Lord, but don't want to ever say no to you. We always want to say yes. Help us, Lord, to begin with, as we look into the subject of spiritual gifts, to understand your power and that without it, we're nothing. All the enrichment, all the endowment, all the gifts mean nothing in this life apart from surrendering our lives to your power. Thank you, God, for loving us and forgiving us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.